Father, how grateful we are that you so loved the world, that you sent your only begotten Son to be despised and rejected, to take our iniquities and bear them, the punishment of them, in his own body. Father, we're so grateful that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that we, Lord, might know the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to submit ourselves this day to Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Lord of our lives, acknowledging his work as sufficient to cover our sins. Bless, we pray, Lord, the study of the word this day. Enrich and enhance our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In our journey through the Bible, we have come this week to John chapter 5. We trust that you're keeping up with your reading each week. Tonight we'll be studying the 5th chapter of John. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the latter portion of the chapter, beginning with verse 39, as Jesus says to them, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. But I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you not have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor from one another, and you don't seek the honor that comes from God alone? Do not think that I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Back in the 5th chapter, the first part, if you remember, Jesus had come for the feast in Jerusalem, and he had gone to what is called the Pool of Bethesda, a pool with several porches near the Sheep's Gate. And it was a pool that had an interesting history. There was a belief, a tradition, that occasionally an angel would come and trouble the waters of the pool. And whoever was the first one to get into the pool after the waters were troubled would be healed of whatever malady they had. And so around the pool, there were many, many people who were lame and blind and different afflictions, waiting for that water to be moved and hoping to be the first one into the pool that they might be made whole. Jesus came to the pool, saw all of the sick people there, and he saw a man who had been lame for 38 years, who was lying there. And Jesus said to him, "Would you like to be whole?" And he said, "Well, I've got a big problem. I really can't get around very well, and so whenever the waters are troubled, as I'm struggling to get in, someone always gets there ahead of me because I don't have anyone to help me into the water." And Jesus said to him, "Take up your bed and go home." And immediately the man was healed, and he took his bed and started home, his little mat that he rested on. And as he was walking home, some of the Pharisees saw him. And they said, "What are you doing carrying that mat on the Sabbath day?" And the man said, "Well, the one who healed me told me to just take my mat and go home." They said, "Who was it?" He said, "Well, I really don't know. And so we read that Jesus later found him in the temple. And Jesus said unto him, "You've been made whole of your affliction. Go your way and sin no more, lest something worse would happen to you." And so he ran and he told the Pharisees, "It was Jesus who told me to carry my mat on the Sabbath day." So they came to Jesus. They were upset. They said, "Why did you tell this man to do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" Jesus just said, "Well, my Father works on the Sabbath day, so I work. Whatever I see my Father do, that I do also." And then they were really mad, because they said, "Not only did you tell this man to carry his mat, but now you're making yourself equal with God." And there came this big strife. Now Jesus said, "Well, if I would witness to you of myself, you would say that the witness cannot be accepted. Because under the law, a man really couldn't testify of himself. They had to be two or three witnesses for a fact to be established." And so Jesus said, "John, whom you received for a while, were willing to walk in his light, he witnessed of me. But I have a greater witness than even that of John. The works that I do, they witness of me. The fact that this lame man can walk, that should bear witness to you of me." But then he said, "My Father has borne witness of me, but you have not heard his word." And then finally he said, "You do search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, but they witness of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." So a fourfold witness, that of John the Baptist, that of his works, that of the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now he turns to the scriptures as bearing witness of him. In verse 46, Jesus said, "If you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." You see, this book we call the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. You'll find him on every page. When, after his resurrection, the two disciples were on their way to Emmaus and he joined with them, he opened to them the scriptures, beginning with Moses and going through all of the prophets, and he showed to them and expounded them in the scriptures all of the things concerning himself. Later on in the evening, when he met with the disciples in Jerusalem, he said, "These are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus acknowledged that Moses, all of the prophets, and the Psalms were all about him. He is the theme. He's the heart. He's the message. Back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, when Philip came to Nathanael, he said unto him, "Come and see this man who the scriptures and the prophets have spoken about. We have found him." Hebrews, the book of Hebrews said, "Lo, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me." That's what the book is all about, Jesus Christ. He is also the chief subject of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 tells us, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Peter said, "I was an eyewitness of his glory." There on the holy mount when he was transfigured, I was standing there. I saw him. I saw him transfigured. I saw him in his glory. I was an eyewitness. But he said, "We have the more sure word of prophecy. I saw it with my own eyes, but I have something more certain than that. I have the sure word of prophecy. What did he mean by that? Well, you see, God, in order to protect the people from many false claimants to Messiahship, in the Old Testament, spoke over and over again concerning the Messiah, giving salient facts about his life, so that when the Messiah would come, they would know for certain that this man is indeed the Messiah. He's not some false prophet who is claiming to be the Messiah. So in Isaiah 7:14, it told concerning the mode of his birth. God said, I will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then he spoke in Micah of his birthplace, and thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. In Jeremiah 31, he speaks of the mothers weeping because their children were slain at his birth. Rachel weeping for her child because it is not. How that Herod would order the death of the children at the birth of Christ. Hosea 11:1 speaks about the flight of Joseph and Mary to Egypt to escape from Herod, as God said, I've called my son out of Egypt. Isaiah 61 speaks of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 speaks of his triumphant entry on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Daniel chapter 9 tells the very day that the Messiah would come. The angel said to Daniel, there are 77s determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years. The Babylonian calendar was a 360-day year calendar, so 173,880 days from the time the commandment will go forth to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince. When Daniel wrote these words, Jerusalem was a rubble. It had been destroyed by the Babylonian army. The walls had been broken down. The temple was destroyed. It was just a heap of junk. But he is predicting that there will be a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And from the time of that commandment to the Messiah, the Prince, will be 173,880 days. March 14, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes gave the commandment to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 173,880 days on April 6, 32 A.D., Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, speaking to them of this thy day that God has given to you. Isaiah 53 verse 3 tells us that he would be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised and we esteemed him not. Daniel 9th chapter, where he tells them, but until the Messiah, the Prince, he said, but the Messiah will be cut off without receiving things for himself. Psalm 118 declares that the religious leaders would refuse him. The stone which the builders refused has become the chief cornerstone. Zechariah chapter 11 tells of his being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And they took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so we know that Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Afterwards, he was remorseful, came back to the priest and said, take this money back. I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, that's your problem. And he said, it's yours. He threw the money on the temple and went out and hung himself. They were in a dilemma. What shall we do with the money? We can't put it back in the temple treasury. It's blood money. And so they decided to buy a potter's field to bury the poor. And that's where we get the idea of the potter's field. But how could Zechariah know that? You see, there it is, all written in advance. Isaiah 50, verse 6, speaks about his being scourged. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from their shame and from the spitting. Isaiah 53, 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The scourging prophesied. Psalm 22:18 tells us that they would cast lots for his robe. The scripture said, they part my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Psalm 22:16 speaks of their piercing his hands and his feet. Zechariah speaks of, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Isaiah 53 tells that he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death. Isaiah 53:9 speaks of his burial with the rich. And Amos chapter 8 verse 9 tells us that on a clear day, at noontime, the sun would be darkened and would not shine. And we remember that when Jesus was crucified at 12 o'clock, a darkness came over the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now looking at these predictions that we've just mentioned to you, in figuring the chances of one person fulfilling just these 16, and there were more than 300 predictions that he did fulfill. But just these 16, the chance factor is actually greater than 1 in 5 times 10 to the 59th power. Now that's a number that's huge. If you had that many silver dollars, you'd really be rich. But if you decided to make a ball of silver dollars the size of our sun, which is 865,000 miles in diameter, 1,200,000 times larger than the earth in volume, if you had 5 times 10 to the 59th power silver dollars, you can make a ball the size of the sun out of silver dollars, and you could make 10 to the 21st power or 29th power balls out of silver dollars, the size of the sun. To put it another way, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, of which the sun is an average sized star in the Milky Way galaxy, is comprised of 100 billion stars. That's hard to imagine. If you tried to count the stars in the galaxy, starting now, at 250 a minute, it would take you 750 years to count the stars in our galaxy. Now, if you had 5 times 10 to the 59th power silver dollars, you could not only make all of the stars in our galaxy, it's estimated that there are 2 trillion galaxies in our universe. And supposing that each one of them had 100 billion stars, with 5 × 10⁵ power silver dollars, you could make the whole universe of stars out of silver dollars. In fact, you could make 20,000 of them. Now, supposing that you took one of the silver dollars before you started your project of making all of these universes, and you marked one of them, and then you flung all of these universes out into the space, and then you turn a friend loose blindfolded and let him go out and try to find by chance that one silver dollar that you had marked. And of course, it could have been in the heart of the sun. His chance of finding the one would be the same chance that Jesus could have just by accident fulfilled these predictions that we gave to you today. No wonder Peter said, I was an eyewitness, but I've got something more certain than that. The sure word of prophecy. Jesus said, you do search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But they actually testify of me. They knew the scriptures. They had studied the scriptures. They knew that the scriptures declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. When the wise men following the star came to Herod and they said, where is he born king of the Jews? He went to the scribes and he said, where is the Messiah to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures. They knew what it said about the Messiah. They knew the prophecies. He said, in them you think you have eternal life. But actually they're testifying, he said, of me. This shows that knowing the scriptures is not sufficient to receive the gift of eternal life. Believing in God, that he exists, believing in Jesus, has given a lot of people a false security concerning their salvation, because they say, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you know the scriptures. You've studied the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but they testify to me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, it's more than knowing the scriptures. It's coming to Jesus and surrendering yourself to the lordship of Jesus that brings to you the gift of eternal life. Eternal life does not come by just knowing the Bible. It comes by receiving Jesus as your Lord. And so the real question today is not do you know Jesus, but is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the most important thing in all the world to you? Is your relationship with him more important than any other relationship or anything else? Is he tops on your list? You seek his guidance in every decision that you make. Have you yielded your life to be controlled by him? It's not even saying, Lord, Lord, because Jesus said not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. And there will be those that will come and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. You do search the scriptures. You may know the scriptures. And I fear lest there are many here even today who have been faithful in the Sunday attendance so that you've gone through the Bible with us maybe now several times because this is our 7th time through. And you may know the scriptures. You've searched them out with us. You've read through with us. And you have sort of a sense of security because, well, yes, I know the Bible. Yes, I know that Genesis is all about the beginnings and has the story of Abraham and all of these things. You may know those things. Jesus said, you do search the scriptures. In them you actually think that you have eternal life. But they are testifying of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. You see, the important thing is to come to Jesus and to surrender to him as the Lord of your life. This is God's will. God said that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Knowing the Scriptures isn't enough. That's not going to save you. You must come to Jesus, submit your life to Him. In looking at the chance factors of one person fulfilling the predictions, you may be convinced that, well, no one else has and no one else can. But Jesus did, and thus Jesus must have been the Messiah. That's a correct acknowledgement, but that won't save you. Just believing that He was the Messiah won't save you. It is putting your trust in Him, surrendering your life to Him, coming to Him and receiving Him as Lord in your life that makes the difference. Living for Jesus is not a once a week kind of an experience. It's a daily experience, or more than that, it's an hourly experience. More than that, it's moment by moment. I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment, O moment, by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. And that's exactly what He wants, that kind of a relationship where moment by moment there's that fellowship with Him. There's that receiving and acknowledging of Him as Lord, the yielding of your life to Him as Lord. There are people who say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. And they may speak even blasphemously using His name in a curse. And that's bad. But I think that the person who says, well, I know Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe that He is the Son of God, and He is the Lord, but if they don't yield to His Lordship, I think that they're really guilty of greater blasphemy than the person who says, well, I don't believe. Surely they will be held to a greater standard of responsibility because they are sinning against knowledge. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your relationship with Jesus today? Not how well do you know the Scriptures, but how deep is your relationship with Him? Shall we pray? Father, we ask that You would just really speak to us today. Lord, we know the Scriptures, we've studied, and we become convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior. And Lord, we come to You that You might be the Lord of our lives, yielding ourselves, Lord, to You. That You won't have a part of our lives, that we won't give You a place somewhere down the list of priorities, but Lord, You will be first and foremost. Lord, Savior, we acknowledge You. And we surrender and submit ourselves to be governed and controlled by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? We're talking about the gift of eternal life. And it's something that is so important that you don't want to be on a hope so, think so, maybe so kind of a basis. Do you have eternal life today? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Well, I sure hope I am. Oh, that's not good enough. I wouldn't rest there. Well, I think I am. That's still not good enough. I wouldn't rest there. I wouldn't rest until I could say, I know in whom I have believed, And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed, and I've committed my life to Him, and I'm trusting Him. He is the Lord of my life. I've come to Him. So important. You see, John said, "Beloved, these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Not that you might hope or wish or think, but that you might know. And if you don't know for sure today, I wouldn't go home until I did. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room, and counselors and pastors will be back there to pray with you and to lead you into a real relationship with Jesus. He said, "You think that you have eternal life, but they testify of me, you've got to come to me to receive." And if you haven't really come to Jesus to surrender as your life to His Lordship, then I encourage you to do it today, that you might know with certainty concerning your eternal destiny. May the Lord be with you, bless, keep you, fill you with His love, watch over you, and may the hand of the Lord guide you day by day as you walk with Him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like further information on books or tapes, or if you'd like a free catalog, please contact The Word for Today at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Our telephone number is 1-800-272-9673. God bless you.